you have a Trinity Psalter hymnal, which I believe all of you have, we can turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on, or I believe it's also in your bulletin, it says here, the catechism reading for today. I don't know if that's true. Anyway, it is in the Psalter hymnal, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 106 and 107. We can turn to that. This, of course, is in Lord's Day 40. We're in the part of the catechism with it explains the Ten Commandments, and we're going to talk about the Sixth Commandment. And we'll start with question and answer 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder? Answer, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Question answer 107. Is it enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? Answer, no. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. As for the reading of our catechism, we can open our Bibles now to, I think, what will be our text, 1 Samuel 24. This, of course, is in the life of David. This is when David this is when Saul comes into the cave where David and his men are hiding. And we'll begin at verse 1. On Samuel 24, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' And so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Indeed, David seeks your harm"? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall be surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And so David swore to Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. As for God's word. Well, congregation, I wonder if you've ever read the Proverb of Solomon, Proverbs 25, verse 22, where it says this: if your enemy is thirsty, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Or perhaps you've heard the famous teaching of Jesus, where he says, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now I wonder what we really think of this. I mean, we've heard of the teaching that we should love our enemies. But do we really believe this? I mean, is Jesus for real? That I need to love my enemies? I think most of us deep down, we kind of think that there must be a catch somewhere. It can't really mean that. And I think for those of us today who maybe don't believe in Jesus, the command to love enemies is ludicrous, one of the worst aspects of Christianity. Seems like a path to disaster and weakness. And nobody wants to be weak. But even for those who do know Jesus, this teaching is a tall order. I think in our hearts, most of us are looking for a way to circumvent it. We intellectualize it away or try to minimize its true force because we don't like it. But yet, when Jesus gives the command, love your enemies, he doesn't really offer a back door or qualifications. He means what he says. And so we're kind of left to kind of grapple with this. And how do we live this out? The good news is we have examples in the Bible of people who actually did it. One of these examples is found in 1 Samuel 24, where David spares the life of King Saul. And today we're going to look at that passage and see how it illustrates the teaching of loving our enemies. So let's start today under this theme, David loves his enemy. And we'll begin by looking at the first verses of our chapter, where we see that Saul is told that David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi, and Saul takes 3,000 men to find David because Saul wants to kill David. David is running from Saul because Saul thinks that David is going to take his kingdom from him. In fact, Saul knows it's going to happen because God has promised that it will happen. But Saul thinks that he can stop it from happening if only he can kill David. It's an attitude that is incredibly, stunningly faithless and proof that Saul has no interest in obeying God. So Saul comes to En-Gedi, which is an oasis on the Dead Sea. It's an oasis where there's some green grass and there's some water. And it's a good place to hide because there's lots of caves in the hills around, the soft limestone. David and his men are hiding in one particular cave, and for whatever reason, providential, Saul decides to go into that cave to do his take care of some needs. I don't need to explain what those are. I'm sure you can understand. And this is where the drama begins. David and his men are in the cave. They can see Saul coming into the cave. What are they going to do? Now, David's men they look at this and the situation seems so providential that they think God has given David a green light to kill Saul. That must be the case. And at first it seems that David agrees. He creeps up and he's about, but then he does something extremely odd. He simply cuts off a corner of Saul's robe and crawls back. What? Why? And then it gets even weirder. David feels conscience-stricken, this is the NIV language, conscience-stricken for cutting off the corner of the robe. We think, what? Why? Who cares? Now, it is curious. There's a little bit more to this story. In Israelite culture, cutting off a corner of a robe was kind of a big deal. Israelites would have had tassels on the corner of their garments, and God had commanded them to do so. And that was a sign of God's presence in their life, essentially. And so to cut off a corner of the royal robe was to say to Saul, you don't belong as king of Israel. So symbolically, it was significant. And David regrets that action. And there's actually a good reason for that. God had promised that David would be the next king of the people of Israel. God had said so. But God had not said that David could be king immediately. God had not said that David could kill Saul, or that David should take the kingdom by force. And David comments on this in the next verses, right, where he says, where does he say this? In verse 6. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. God has decided that Saul would be king, and I don't get to be God by killing another man. Now, I sense that most of us wonder about this, and in other churches where I've preached this sermon, a number of people have come up to me and they've said, I think David should have killed Saul in the cave. And we're going to answer that question later, whether he should have or not. But let's note that David slicing a corner off the garment is not the last thing that he does. David engages in what I would call heaping coals. The Bible calls it that. And it says here in Proverbs 25, verse 22, by feeding your enemy, you will heap burning coals on his head. So to do kindness to an enemy is to heap coals on his head. Well, what is that? It's to shame him. It's to show him, your enemy, the extent of his evil by showing him the opposite of evil, good. And David, in fact, does that. You can see that in verse 8. David goes out of the cave and calls to Saul. This is an immensely foolish and dangerous action. Why? Why would David leave the cave and be threatened by 3,000 men? Well, David goes out. He bows with his face to the earth, and then he gives this long speech about how much he wants to be obedient to Saul. He loves Saul. He doesn't want to do any evil to Saul. Essentially, and I'm going to argue it this way, David preaches the gospel to Saul. And the kicker of the whole thing is these words. I have them in the NIV in my manuscript here. Verse 13. Here's the core of the whole thing. Read carefully. As the Proverbs of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. You see what he's saying? He is saying, Saul, your desire to kill me demonstrates that you have an evil heart. My desire to be kind to you and to not kill you demonstrates that my heart has been transformed. And Saul, you ought to take note of that. You don't want to continue being so black in your soul. You need help. What David does is he preaches the gospel to Saul. He calls Saul's evil, evil. He's honest with Saul about how evil Saul is. And then he points Saul to God. He says, I'm not going to touch you, Saul, because I'm not like you. And I'm not like you because I know God. That's the implication. So Saul is indeed shamed. David's speech works. Saul doesn't kill David. It's not over yet. Saul's madness returns later, and he comes for David again. From evildoers come evil deeds. Hearts unchanged by grace will beget evil. Hearts changed by grace will do good. Now, I've worked through the story, and now I want to work through how we understand this in our own lives in the second point. I've done that because I think it's impossible to grapple with this text unless you've worked it through. Okay? I'm going to note a few things that we need to think about in response to this text. And as we do that, we'll comment on the text again. First, when you read this passage, you got to note how quickly David's men came to the idea that another man should be murdered. In fact, they even cite a prophecy that may or may not be applicable to the situation, or may not be even be true. We don't even know. And without commenting on whether Saul should have been killed or not, we need to think about whether these men were right and whether they had a basis for what they were saying. Why did these men need to twist Scripture? It's essentially what they were doing. Why did they need to leap to the conclusion of murder so quickly? Now, some of you might say, well, look at Saul. Saul was a genocidal maniac. Saul killed 70 priests at Nob. He's Hitler. Hitler should have died. Should he? Is that what God wants? Does God want Saul to die in this situation? What's fascinating is that David does not see it that way. And before we get to that, we need to ask the question, why did Saul's men need the murder, or David's men want murder so badly? Why did they twist Scripture to try reach that goal? The truth is that they wanted a shortcut. And they used Scripture to justify their shortcut. They were sick and tired of suffering in the desert. They hated suffering. They were starving. They never had enough water. They didn't know how long they would continue suffering. They were done with it. And here we are. Yes, if we just murder this man, our suffering will be over. The truth is, brothers and sisters, just because we're reformed, so to speak, and we're in a reformed church, doesn't mean we're above this kind of thing. You know, here we are, and we hold to the authority of Scripture, Scripture alone, right? The five solas. But just because you say you submit to the authority of Scripture doesn't mean you do. Are you biblical in your doctrine and life? Do you even know? Have you checked? Do you search out the Scriptures to see what God says on a matter? Or do you assume that because you attend a biblical church, that you therefore are biblical in doctrine and life? COVID has been a fascinating reflection for us. What's fascinating about the debates in COVID is that all sides in the debate assume, especially in the churches, assume God must be on their side. And we assume that God implicitly supports our political views and our medical decisions. It is also my experience that those of us with the most confidence in their COVID positions usually are the ones who spent the least time in Scripture. Because COVID is usually a matter of wisdom, where the Bible does not speak directly to the issue at hand. There's a lot of people that kind of come at, you know, we don't have to listen to anything the government says. Romans 13 doesn't really mean what it says. You got to read it in context. There's a lot of comments like that. But I don't think it's a coincidence that Romans 13 comes after Romans 12, which talks about loving your enemy. Is that a coincidence? The truth is that submitting to the authorities is often inconvenient and requires suffering, and we hate suffering. And that might often be the reason why we don't listen. Now, that's not to say that we slavishly follow the government and force ourselves to agree with everything it does, because it's often doing dumb things. My point is this. When you read this passage of David and Saul, Saul is the state. Saul is a genocidal maniac on the level of Hitler. And yet, what do you see? You see David give this long speech, risk his life to give a long speech to try to convince Saul to turn back to the Lord. And David says, why do you think I'm trying to harm you? I want to obey. I want to love you. I want... David wants to obey. He wants to be faithful. Now, David does not obey. This is the flip side. Some of us are just, forget the government. Who cares what the government says? I don't need to listen to anything they say. Back up. That's not what David did. But when Saul came to murder David, David ran away and disobeyed. He wants to obey, but he cannot. Because the state, Saul, wants something he cannot do. And I wonder if in this chapter, if you watch what David does, it provides an excellent frame of mind for the Christian in terms of government. We should never assume that our political opinions are from Scripture unless we can actually base them in Scripture. Let's start there. And secondly, it's clear from Scripture here that David wants to obey yet does not. And maybe that's the way we should see things. And if David could do that with Saul, who's far worse than Justin Trudeau or Doug Ford, that ought to be a lesson to us. Second, what does it mean to love your enemy anyway? How do you even do that? Now consider Jesus' command in Matthew 5, which is echoed in Romans 12. This is what Romans 12 says, right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone, you see that word? Anyone, evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you can't always live in peace, but they're darned well, if it's up to you, they're darned well better be peace. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. God will punish evil people because he's a fair judge, unlike you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is exactly what David does. And in fact, the only harm he does, which is to slice that tassel, he feels conscience. He feels bad about. Think about the heart of such a man. That is the heart of the Holy Spirit. And it's funny that in Romans 12, there is no escape hatch. Now you might ask, why is there no qualification or escape hatch in Romans 12 for loving your enemies? Why? I'll tell you why. It's because this passage is exactly how Jesus lived when he was on earth. That's how you know there's no escape hatch. And we are nothing as Christians if not imitators of Christ. Did Jesus speak back when the Jewish leaders insulted him and slapped his face? Did Jesus ever let hatred and resentment build up in his heart? Now, he was very sharp with people and their evil. He spoke pretty harsh words to the Pharisees. He had no time for their evil or their injustice. Don't get me wrong. We can be frank about people's evil. But he never gave them evil in response to their evil. In fact, on the cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You ever think about that? Let me say this to you. If Jesus had said something different, if he had for 1 second resented the people who put him on the cross, 1 second, everything would be lost. Do you know why? Because that would mean that there's resentment in heaven, which would mean that at some point, heaven wouldn't be perfect. Because Jesus really is heaven on earth. The life we're going to experience in eternity, Jesus showed us as he lived on earth. And for Jesus to survive the abuse of the cross without ever responding with evil, if anything, that should convince you that, if nothing else, you should be convinced that he must be no ordinary human being. And Satan would have won the second Jesus thought even the slightest bit of resentment, the slightest bit of revenge. Satan would have won in that instant. Jesus didn't come to destroy our enemies, although he will. He came to destroy enmity itself. The enmity that exists in the world is not because of Jesus and God. It's the devil and his followers who perpetrate that. Third, if David loved his enemy, you can do it too. David is not Jesus. We often think that, yeah, Christ loved his enemies, blah, 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 but he's God and he's, you know, but I could never do it. No, David just did it. David was given great power from God. In his office, he did have the Holy Spirit, although it's a complicated question. You and I have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. The power of God flows in our veins. And that means you can do what Christ did. It won't be easy. And you will fail often at it. But you can begin to do it. That can actually happen. One author described what David might have said to his men in the cave. Here, I'll say it this way. What was David telling his men? We could think of it this way. Maybe he says, "Better he kill me than I learn his ways." That's Saul. "Better he kill me than I become as he is. I shall not practice the ways that cause kings to go mad. I will not throw spears. I will not allow hatred to grow in my heart. I will not avenge. I will not destroy the Lord's anointed." That's David. The point isn't that David is a superhuman human being. No, later on he sleeps with Bathsheba and murders another man. David is fully capable of murder. And yet, through the Spirit, he does have this heart, this beautiful heart, the kind of heart that God is building in you. And what's fascinating about David is that God uses the persecution of Saul to shape David to be the kind of king David will be. And so if David would have killed Saul, he would have short-circuited the very process that needed to happen for him to become who he needed to be. Perhaps COVID is doing the same for us. And if you, perhaps COVID is shaping us. Something to think about. Instead of resenting the government and what it's doing, regardless of how foolish it may be, perhaps God is teaching us to respond to adversity in a different way. Fourth, why would we love our enemies when it seems so counterproductive? Because if you love your enemies, aren't you giving them license to run? Well, contrary to popular opinion, loving your enemies is actually the most powerful way to respond to their evil. Martin Luther King, who I don't necessarily always agree with, but in this he was correct. He said, loving your enemies is the only way to truly prevail over them. He said there were three reasons why. Now, all of these reasons apply to how David lived his life. Now listen carefully. Number one, if you don't love your enemy, you must necessarily hate them. And if two enemies continue to hate each other in perpetuity, conflict between them will never end. That is a zero-sum situation for both parties. And King says that out of 21 major world civilizations, he says seven have survived time. Right? Like you think of Assyria. Assyria no longer exists, things like that. And he says a major reason why civilizations have not survived is because certain civilizations did not have a mechanism of forgiveness. The failure to forgive created blood feuds that continued for generations and tore the whole civilization apart, especially if the ruling family did so. This is why racism, CRT theory, is so deadly. It will destroy our civilization because it has no mechanism of forgiveness. Some people think it's not a big deal. It is. It's the beginning of the end. It has to be. Number two, King says that if you hate your enemy, it will destroy your own soul. Hate distorts a person's personality and desire. You are the one who's punished by your own hate. Saul is exhibit A. His hate for David destroys him. Number three, King says there's a redemptive power in love. Showing love has a huge amount of power on another, over another person. Even the most broken and scabbed up soul can be affected by sacrificial love. You think of if you ever watched Les Miserables, or I think some of the old books called Jean Valjean. And in that story, Jean Valjean is the main character. He's in prison for many years. He comes out of prison. He's trying to look for work. It's very difficult in France at the time. He comes to this one town, and a bishop or a pastor gives him some shelter and some, I think, I can't remember if some work or not. Jean Valjean is this hardened criminal. You know, he sleeps in the bishop's house, and during the night he takes the silver lampstands and runs. He'll take whatever he can get. And the next day the soldiers catch him. They bring him to the bishop and they say, "Hey, this man stole all your silverware." And the bishop says, "No, I gave it all to him." See, the bishop, instead of responding to his enemy with judgment and justice, which in some ways he was entitled to do so, he instead chooses to simply offer generosity and love. And Jean Valjean is stunned. If you've ever seen it, you'll remember the scene. Jean Valjean does not get far. He walks out of the city with the stuff that he's taken, that it's been given to him. He steals a coin from a boy, and finally that last act of stealing is too much for him. He can't live with himself. That act of love from the bishop has affected his soul, and he can't survive his own scabbed up, hateful soul. That's what love will do to people. People just think it's like a rock in their shoe. They just cannot shake it. I believe that that's the major reason why David spared Saul in the cave. Because he wanted to redeem Saul's soul. He felt that if he had one more shot at Saul's soul, he could try to bring Saul back from the brink. He didn't want to destroy Saul. He loved Saul. He calls Saul his... Look at verse 11. "My father, see, don't Don't you see the corner of the robe in my hand? Don't you see that I love you? That's why David risks his life for the soul of Saul. And boy, it gets through to Saul. Saul actually, it's brought to tears. Even Saul, a man that did not know God, even a scabbed up, dirty, broken soul, a soul that never went to heaven, that soul was affected by the love of David. Think of the enemies in your life, the people that oppress you. You can have this effect on them. It may not work. It didn't with Saul. But even in this moment, look at that. And to love your enemies doesn't mean that you agree with them or that you permit their actions. No, our love for them demands that we stop them from doing what they do if we have the ability to do so. Often stopping a thief is the greatest act of love you can do for them. We're not happy about injustice or permissive of it. What's different about us and other people, however, is our means of changing another person. Instead of using justice and judgment and truth and argument to change people, we change people by loving them. We don't want to change behavior. We don't want to punish people, really, although sometimes that's needed. We want to redeem souls. That is what we want. That's what Jesus Christ does to you. That's how Jesus approaches you. He approaches you by dying for you. That's his first act to loving you. 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus doesn't club you into submission. He doesn't mock you until you agree with him. He doesn't throw gravel at you if you make a decision that he doesn't like. That's what some people do to politicians they don't like. Is that the way of Christ? Never. No, Jesus said, my first act of friendship with you is to let people nail pins through my hands. That's where I'm going to start with you. And so let's answer the question. Should David have killed Saul in the cave? As I've said earlier, you should not so quickly assume that you would not have done so. I think many of us, if we were in the cave, we would have done it. More of us are with David's men than we'd like to admit. And this passage is a prompt to self-examination on our part. Would you do what David did? The question you need to ask yourself in this respect is, would I do what David did? If you want to know, there's a way to check, right? All of us have people that we consider our enemies. How are you today, right now, treating your enemies? Maybe some of you are divorced. Maybe some of you are, you know, with the things that the government has done have really harmed you in your life. Maybe your parents were abusive to you. And we're not here to tell you that. Jesus isn't here to tell you that that kind of stuff was okay. It's not. It's evil, and it should be called evil. But the question is, how are you going to respond to it? Will you continue the cycle of violence? Choose carefully. What are you doing? What are you saying on Facebook about people? What is your strategy with your enemies? Is your strategy grace, love, and self-sacrifice? Or is it domination? You ought to be very careful with this stuff, you know. Because one attitude comes from Christ and the other one comes from the devil. Choose very carefully which path you will pursue. If you're choosing the wrong one, repent. Return to Christ that he may fill you with the power and ability to love your enemy. And in his power, you can do it. Go to him. He will show you the way because he is the way and he's done it. Amen. Let us pray. Father, this passage, this is too convicting. We can't take it. We can't live this way, Lord. How can we survive in this world of violence without giving violence back? Our prayer, Lord, is that you would apply this truth on our hearts, Lord, that you would allow us to live this way, fill us with power. When we ask for the ability to forgive, to love, even in the face of enormous danger, give us the ability. Stop us when we raise our hand. Take away our anger and our resentment. Do these things that seem impossible, Lord, because to us they are look impossible. But you, nothing is impossible with you, and we pray that that would be the case. Make us into the image of yourself. This is our prayer, and we pray it would be done. Thank you, Lord, for preaching your gospel to us again. Give us the courage to obey it. We don't want to. And yet, Lord, we want to submit. Give us the ability to do so, so that we may be people of love in a world of hate. Thank you for showing us the truth, Lord, and we promise to obey. Amen.